Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Thank you, Ray. I trust you won't see this as an event. This is not a miracle and healing conference. This is not the hour of power, as I was jokingly saying earlier. This is not all the things that we try to make as gimmicks and things that I can't say to you, tonight is your healing night, you know, all these kind of things that these guys do. I'm certainly not on TV, and I'm certainly not trying to curry any money for the miracle that you need and all those kind of weird things that happen. I do believe this, that if we are going to pursue Christ's power, that it's good for us to have it as a series, so it's not an event. It's not like, well, I tried that. I tried to pursue Christ's power. I tried to go after the power of God, and it didn't work that one night that we attempted to. And so I don't think that's for me anymore. I think I'm just going to go back to Bible reading and go back to studying this radical, radical gospel that's in here. Amen? The gospel is radical at every level. I love what Tyron was saying. Tyron Daniels says that we have this radical gospel, and it's got radical stuff in it, but then we've got lifestyles that are so mediocre and so conservative. If we have a radical gospel, and Jesus says we can have what the radical gospel says we can have, then we need to walk in it. But the key is this, that it's not an event. This is not your night where you finally get a grasp of the power of Jesus. I think you can safely say that it's a lifestyle, it's a walk, and it's a pursuit of a person named Jesus. And as you go after him, perhaps you've been doing that already. I trust that you've been doing that already, and that's why you're here tonight. But let the pursuit of Christ's power be a pursuit of Christ. It can be a pursuit of Christ. Anything is actually linked to Christ. I was thinking about it in this week. You know, we want the power, but Jesus says, hey, Brad, he was telling me, he's like, the power flows from me. If you want the power, have me. You know, that woman, she knew, if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be made well. And when she got a hold of the cloak that Jesus was wearing, he says power, it felt like power left him and power flowed out of his body. Virtue left his body. Incredible thing. And so it's not the cloak that has the power. We're not going to do any cloak and dagger tricks and all kinds of weird things. It's not if I tell you today, this tissue here is especially anointed because I've prayed over it. That's not going to give you the power. That's not going to give you the anointing. We could do some amazing miracles. But the point is this, that we have Jesus Christ as the one that we're pursuing. Our life goal is to know him and to seek after him and to love him and to go for him at every level. And so when we have Jesus, we get the power included. Amen. And we get everything else we need. But there's no doubt that he is powerful. And to pursue him, there will be power. So, my name is Brad, for those of you who don't know, and I'm going to pray, and I want you really to know Jesus more than me. So Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence right here, right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you're among us. That you come and Lord, I love the fact that you walk into the room, you sit on the chairs with us, you're walking among the aisles sometimes, you're going to touch people, you set people free, you're going to whisper some things into people's ears that they need to hear. You're going to give hope and courage because that's what you do. King of kings, when you're around, we bow and your kingdom comes and you manifest yourself in beautiful and wonderful ways. So we're trusting you for more of your power, but it's only there because you're present. And so, Lord, I pray even tonight for me, for all of us here, let this be an indication of our hunger for more of you and more of a lifestyle of pursuit after who you are. And with it will come power. We believe that. And we believe that you want to do amazing things among us. But Holy Spirit, would you come and make it real? Let it be a reality for us. Because the reality is, you are here. You're in us. Like I said this morning, your address isn't 107 McGillivray Road, Glenfinnes. Your address is my heart. And Lord, you're living in every one of us, right here. So pray, Lord, let the reality of what it means to have the Spirit of the living God inside of us become very powerful for every one of us going forward in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's It's also very clear that the world needs to see power. Amen? And you can see a hunger of it. We have so much that's wrong, so many things that are breaking, so many people that are broken, so many things that are happening in the world. It's clear we need something strong to deal with the strength of the fall and of the curse and of the stuff that's breaking everywhere. How many of you recognize the curse is and the fall has resulted in quite a powerful mess? You know, we can acknowledge that there seems to be something very powerful about the destruction and the degradation of things that are happening in the world. And we need something powerful to overcome it. So many Hollywood's best have written stories and directed movies for us to have some kind of hope in these powerful machines, whether you're a Transformer fan or not, or the powerful future of our intellect to get us to another planet one day, Star Wars, Star Trek, whatever, whatever, or the power of just the mysticism and our need for a superhero, an Iron Man and all these American, kind of superheroes, Marvel Comics, marvelous. And there is this hunger for something marvelous and something powerful in the world to see a change. We all want the change. We all see effects of the difficulty. What's also clear is this, that 2,000 years ago, there are accounts of a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth who did incredibly powerful things on the earth. Whether we like it or not, this book is the bestseller every single week. But they've chosen not to put it on the New York bestsellers list because it kills it every week. They just have to give all the other books a chance, so they just take it off now. But the Bible tells us about 2,000 years of the power of a man who walked on this earth and undid all the nonsense that we see in the world. Just by speaking to a storm, he could calm the weather. He could say something that with authority that demons would fly out of people. He could feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. I mean, that's powerful. The dead were raised, and everything less than that. Eyes that are blind, opened, ears that are deaf, hearing, lame people walking. This is what Jesus did. He had a certain amount of power about him. And so we want to study Jesus. We know that those things are not just, that's not a comic book. We've come to realize that what we have in Jesus Christ is truth. And what we see with regards to Jesus and how he did things powerfully, he also shares his power. There's some power sharing. I was going to say load sharing, but I don't know if that's it, because Jesus didn't have to load share. He didn't like, take my load while I chill for a little bit, while I'm in darkness, while you're in the light for a bit. But he shared his power so that the 12 could operate in the same things that he was operating in. I mean, Peter, on the one hand, walked on water with Jesus. That's just one aspect of the power that Jesus was willing to share with his people. But they also were casting out demons. They also were laying hands on the sick and seeing healing. They also were seeing just incredible miracles because Jesus was willing to share the power and authority that was on him to share it with his disciples. And then we have the account of the 6, and then there's the account of the 72. And the 72, can you imagine 72 little mini Jesuses walking around Israel, just taking out every bit of darkness and every bit of the negative power that they've seen for years and years and years, to the point where people would say, we have not seen such power in all of Israel's history. Now, in Israel's history, if you consider what kind of powerful events God did there, there was this one time when the seas were parted. You know, that's quite a powerful event. There was this one time where the Passover and every firstborn son who didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts was taken out. But everyone who had the blood was free. I mean, powerful accounts, and yet you've got the people saying, nothing has ever been seen like this. Because the one who parted the Red Seas was in flesh among them, powerfully anointed by the Spirit, doing incredible things among his people. And so we can't read that and say, oh wow, that's amazing, and move on. Something starts to stir inside of us, even based on what Jesus himself said. But some of the scriptures, I just mentioned Luke 9, verse 1 to 2, it says, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. It's not just heal, but cure it. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Who likes to proclaim the kingdom of God? Yeah. Who has ever proclaimed the kingdom of God? Yeah. But it says he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal. So while we desire to proclaim the kingdom, let's heal as well. I love the fact that there are two hands to the power of God. One is his message, and his word is powerful, but there's his hand. And he reaches out, and he touches, and he shuffles up the devil's nonsense, and he overcomes it with great ease. And so, not only did he share it, but he promised it for every one of us. And so it's one thing to share it, but he promises it to every single one of his believers. In John chapter 14, in verse 12, it says, truly, truly, when Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying, listen, yeah, listen, yeah. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Isn't that amazing? He's promised that we will do greater works than him. Imagine. I mean, now, it's not just Israel saying, we've never seen anything like this. Now you've got South Africa, Rwanda, Burundi, Eastern Congo, wherever we go. Because we've never seen anything like this. That's what he's saying we can walk in. The same things that he walked in, and greater. He's saying, those who believe in me can do this. Do you believe that? We have to. The starting point is believing that what Jesus promised can be true. Now we're going to pursue it, because it is true. Now we want to pursue it, and we want to see it become true. And whatever it takes, folk. I mean, power is not just you don't just slap in a code that gets SMS to you, and then you've got the activation key, and suddenly now you walk in the power. If it means purity in our lives, then so be it. If it means prayer, then so be it. If it means on our knees, in the Word, then so be it. That's why the pursuit of power is a good thing. Because the only way we're going to see the power is if we've got Him. If He just says, just seek me, perhaps we'll stop short of what He wants to do with our lives. Because He doesn't just want to save you for you. He wants to save you to use you to save others. And for that, He wants to share His power. And He wants to release things over your life. Jesus in Matthew 22 verse 29, he expects us to know the power of God. He says, you are wrong, when he's speaking to the Pharisees. In the context, they're talking about whether people will be married in heaven or not. But the point is this, that scripture is true for all of us. It says, you are wrong, he says to the Pharisees, you're wrong because you do not know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the power of God. And so we need to know the scriptures and the power of God. He wants us to know both. You know, we want to know Christ and make him known. That's a wonderful thing. But let's not just know him from the scriptures and make him known from the scriptures, but let's know him in his power ourselves for what he can do in our own lives, and know him for what he can do through our lives to make his power known to other people. I mean, I remember the days when I just got saved, May 2000, now this month, 17 years ago. And I remember experiencing the love of God, weeping for a week, knowing that in myself I had no desire for cocaine anymore. I had no desire to go to the strip clubs that I used to go to, all the kind of nonsense that my life was about. That something had powerfully happened in my heart and in my life. And I can remember lying on my bed a few weeks into being born again, and lying on my bed about to sleep and sensing this evil presence in my room. I thought, what is that? And I knew from the scriptures and from what I'd been taught, this was demonic. There was something powerful in the room, and I didn't like it. I thought, gee, this thing's uncomfortable. So I kind of like rolled over, and I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and rolled back, and nothing happened. And you know, I don't know if you've ever felt a weird presence in your room or like something at night, and sometimes you get this feeling around your neck, and it's just like this oppression. I don't want to give that thing any glory, but you know what I did? I got out of my bed. And I pointed at whatever direction it was. I said, get out in the name of Jesus! And disappeared. And I went back into bed. Now, it's not about shouting and screaming, but there was something inside of me that was like, hang on, I've got authority, and there's power over this. And when I spoke it out, it left. Incredible thing. And went back to bed and slept peacefully. Didn't have that thing trying to nail me again in the future. There's power. I remember laying hands on a guy who had a broken arm. He was weeping. In fact, He came to a church camp to give God a try before he committed suicide. He was a water polo player, and he'd broken his arm, and he couldn't play water polo, and he knew his father loved sport. And he felt like his father would reject him because he couldn't continue to play sports. So he thought, I'll try this church camp and then I'll commit suicide. On the church camp, on seven or whatever it was, five different nights, every single time there was an altar call, this guy was going to the front. First night, second night, third night with his arm in his sling. And I felt like, God, can't you heal his arm? So I prayed for him. He was healed. He took the sling off and he had his, I remember with tears in his eyes, he was throwing a ball at me, what he couldn't do before. And I was catching it and throwing it, also crying because God had healed this guy. Power. I was born again not even a year. I remember casting demons out of people, seeing them shake on the ground and saying to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what must I do? And then the Holy Spirit will say to me, there's a spirit of fear and there's a spirit of rejection and there's a spirit of this and a spirit of that. And every time I mention it, they go flying out. Every time I mention the spirit, the person shook and out they came. Saw the power of God. And I also saw a bit of the power of the enemy. And I saw a young Satanist sitting in a room. We were praying for this guy. There were two policemen that were involved in Satanism. And they asked me if I could join them praying for this boy. And I didn't know why. I was like, okay. I'd be maybe telling stories of what God was doing in my life. And everyone's like, well, tell Brad to go with. So I went along and praying. And I saw this little boy, 12 years old, as a priest or something in the satanic church, and staring at everything with eyes like this. And one of the guys that was ministering, he said to him, you need to confess that Satan is a liar and that Satan is defeated and that Jesus is king. And the boy said, I cannot do it. And I saw the power of a boy who couldn't be set free because he wouldn't acknowledge Jesus as king. If he had, he would have been completely set free. Amazing. Guys, there's power available to us. And it's power over all the works of the enemy. And so we need to know this. And I don't know how many of you experienced some aspects of the power of God. But we want to, I trust that as we pursue his power, we don't have to be afraid of what it's going to do. We'll start to be elated. And we will glorify God for the wonderful things that we'll see happen. People will be set free. And I tell you, when you have encounters like that, it changes your life. Because now you're ready for anything. But then God has to teach us some things. And I know, I remember with me, God had to say to me, Brad, come and spend a little time with me. And there was a period of time where I had nothing happening, no friends getting saved, no one even my age at that time coming into the life of the church. And it was like God was saying, I'm drawing you aside because I want you to know me before these things, before I release more of these things over your life. And so I'm hungry, even still now, 17 years later, God, I want to see your power. I want to see more of your power. And there's been numerous times over the years where he's shown his power in wonderful ways. Luke 10, verse 19 to 20. Behold, I've given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I mean, we do rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Perhaps we do need to start rejoicing a little bit that the demons obey us. Amen? I wonder if Jesus would say to us, guys, don't rejoice that your names are written in heaven, but start rejoicing that the demons obey. And would then get us back to the place, okay, stop rejoicing that the demons obey. Remember, your names are written in heaven. I do want to see the church walk in power. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. These are the last words of Jesus to every one of us and to his disciples, but it's effectively for all of us. You know, there was a time where the church of Jesus Christ, during the time of William Carey. When is William Carey around? Does anyone know? 1950s? No. 1500s. Well, I don't know. Anyway, William Carey was an incredible missionary to China. And when William Carey wanted to become a missionary to China, the people said to William Carey, don't do that. If God wants to save the heathen, God will save the heathen. Don't do God's job for him. In other words, their attitude was this. The Great Commission had ceased with the disciples. We know today that it didn't cease and it applies to us today. Amen? And there's the same thing that's happening in the church today. People are saying the miracles and the power of God has ceased with the disciples. I tell you, there'll come a time where we laugh at that and we realize actually the power of God, as he said and he promised, in the last days these things shall increase. There'll become a time where we recognize, how could they believe such a thing? The power of God is available for us today. Today we might think, geez, how could they believe that the Great Commission wasn't for the church of the 1500s, but was only for the disciples? Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 20. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Where's Jesus? Right hand of God. And they, now talking about the disciples in verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And the Lord what? Worked with them. Where is he seated? On the throne. Where is he? With us by the power of the Spirit. And he wants to do the same things that he did while he was walking on the earth. He wants us to walk in those things. And that's why he says, you will do even greater things because I'm going to be with the Father. He's with the Father on the throne. He's in the place of highest authority now. And from that place, he can pour out his Spirit, and his Spirit is with us to do even greater things because he's there. While he wasn't there, he was on the earth. He was doing it all from himself and with the Spirit on him from himself. Now, he's seated on the throne, sees everything, and we can do greater miracles because he's there and his Spirit is with us now on the earth. Incredible. So let's walk in the things that he's purchased for us. Jesus' power was also rested in these two things. It's important to understand that Jesus did what he did with two main aspects in place in his walk. That was his love for the Father and his attention upon the Father and his prayer and times and seeking after the Father, and then the anointing of the Spirit that was upon his life. The reason why Jesus could do what he did is because he would spend time with his Father. And the reason why Jesus could destroy all the works of the enemy was because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The same thing has been made available to each one of us. You and I have a relationship with the Father because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. The word says this, all who receive him have the right to be called sons and daughters. So as sons and daughters, we can have the Father influencing in our lives. Jesus said this, he says, the miracles that you see me do, it's the Father doing them. Isn't that amazing? The Father wants to open blind eyes. The Father wants to open deaf ears. The Father wants lame people to walk. The Father wants to raise the dead. The Father is on the cross forgiving the sins of the world. It's the Father's heart, even though Jesus did it. It's the Father. He says, everything you see me do, it's the Father doing it. You know what a good, good Father you have. What an incredible Father. The Father hasn't stopped being the Father. The Father's still the Father. And he wants, Jesus says this, he says, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. I love when Mary Magdalene is standing at the empty tomb and she's crying. She doesn't know what's happened to Jesus. She's like, where have they put my master? And Jesus is standing there. And she says, Mary. And she hears the voice that's spoken to her so often. And she knows, wow, that's the voice of my Savior. She says, Rabbi. And he says, I'm going now to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. Incredible. The same Father. That's who we have, folk. Jesus needed the Father to do the Father's work. You and I are not orphans. We have a Father. When you have a relationship with a Father, you can do the Father's work, just like Jesus did. And then it says he was anointed with the Spirit. And I love this. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says this, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And we understand from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, wait until you've received power, because not many days from now, he will pour out the Spirit, the gift that the Father has promised. Isn't that incredible? So Jesus, the Father, and the Son, the whole Trinity are involved in your life. Do you know what a powerful thing that is? You know what a powerful thing you are? Do you know what a powerful, do you know what a phenomenon you are when you've got the Father in your life and you've got the Son in your life and you've got the Spirit in your life. You've got the Trinity that made everything in your life. That's powerful. Don't for a minute, for a day, consider that as weak. But understand this, Jesus wants to release his power, but the first thing he does is he brings peace. That's the Lord. No, it's not. That's the Lord reminding John to turn his phone. No, I'm only kidding. When the disciples now had seen the resurrected Jesus, they must have had lots of questions in their hearts. But at least they had peace. Because just before Jesus left, he said, "My peace I give you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's when I believe they were born again. They were not baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit yet, because he said, "Wait and you will be filled with power." So this was their born again experience. They had now seen the risen Lord. They put their faith in the risen Lord, and the Lord says to them, "Receive the Spirit," and that's when they're born again. Now they've got peace. They've got peace with God. The forgiveness that Jesus Christ had purchased on the cross with his blood was now fully theirs. It wasn't just this external thing of a man on a cross dying over there. Now the Spirit had made it a reality, and the Holy Spirit could dwell in them, because everything that was unholy in them had been completely forgiven. Now the Spirit, who's holy, can dwell in holy lives because they've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And they believed in it, and they declared him as alive. Doesn't the Scripture say, you cannot be saved unless you confess Jesus Christ as Lord with your lips and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead? They believed right there that he's raised from the dead. The same faith's required. Even if he's standing in front of you, you have to believe in it. And if he's not standing in front of you, you have to believe in it. And that's the way to salvation. Believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We've sung about it tonight. You know what a wonderful thing that is? The destruction of death. The power of all powers. Where, O death, is your power? Where, O death, is your sin? A sting. In the presence of Jesus Christ, who's overcome that thing powerfully. So, he gives peace to his disciples. And for 10 days, they're praying. In peace. They're seeking him. They're having a relationship with him now. The Spirit is in them in a sense. They're considering that Jesus is on the throne. They're glorifying him. They're saying, "Wow, God, that's amazing. You're so beautiful. I can't believe you were dead and you rose again." They must have been bumping each other. "He's alive." Like, "Yeah, he died, but he's alive." Did you see how they took him to pieces and they cried, "But he's alive again. Did you see? He's alive." I mean, over and over, and worshiping him and praising him. I mean, these are good Jewish boys who know how to pray, good Jewish women who know how to pray. They've been praying for hundreds of years, whatever, in an Old Testament manner. Now they've got the reality of all that was pointing to is in Jesus Christ. Their prayer life must have gone to another level. But they were in peace. And then he released his power. And it says on that day, there was a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit filled the whole room where they were sitting, and tongues of fire appeared and came upon each of them, and he gave them the ability to speak in other languages. And as they went out into the streets, just bursting forth, they're declaring the praises of God in languages they don't even know, but the nations that are there are hearing them and saying, "You're speaking our language," and just the glories of God are being spoken and displayed, and there's just something wonderful that starts to happen. It's powerful. And 3,000 people are added that day after one preach by Peter, who was quite shy initially, was denying that he even knew Jesus by a maid girl, a servant girl in a fireplace, whatever. Now all of a sudden, he's boldly standing up and declaring that Jesus Christ is alive. That's power. So there's a place for miracles and power. We got it. Have peace with God, and then let's walk in his power. When you don't have peace with God, you can't walk in his power. It's his power, and it comes with him. So if you're not in peace with him, you don't get a piece of the puzzle. You don't get a piece of the power if you're not in peace with him. Is that good? Sell that one. Matthew does us a favor. So Matthew takes all the miracles of Jesus and he lumps them together in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. Matthew does that. He gets topical, all the teachings of Jesus, he puts together in Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. He takes the miracles and he lumps them together in 8, 9, 10. He then takes the parables and the teachings of the kingdom and he puts those a little bit together. And then he comes back to the passion of the Christ a little bit later on. So he's done us a favor and he's given us a place for the power of God. And so we're going to study that over the rest of this year, every evening. We come together. Who's hungry for this? It's not a once-off thing. You got me. This is, it's like, please, Lord, more. And you know, if I want to get hungry through this, I'm thirsty for, I want to see God move. And it's going to mean this. It's going to be, fuck, do you know what a bio is? Someone help us? A bio? Like an Instagram, your bio? It's really short for biography. Your biography is about you, who you are. And I believe that as we study Jesus Christ, he's going to rewrite our biographies. He's going to rewrite our identities. He's going to change your bio. You might be, my bio is husband of one wife, has three children, and one on the way. Work for a church. That could be my bio. But when we start to encounter the power of God, that thing changes. And I, exactly, spirit-filled, kingdom-minded, evangelistic follower of Jesus with power. You know? But a bio with power in capital, full stop. Anyway, so a bio, B-I-O, I made it a bit easier for us. Let's believe in Christ. Let's I imitate Christ. And O, obey Christ. I want to be, I'll change my bio to that. I believe in Jesus. I want to imitate Jesus. And I want to obey him. And especially when it comes to not just his word, but his miracles as well. I want to believe in the power of Christ. I want to imitate the power of Christ. I want to see it in my life, and I want to see it in others, and I want to obey him when he wants to release the power. Because a lot of the times, I do believe that God's been wanting to use you to release his power, and sometimes you've been a bit shy. Let's not be gun shy when it comes to the power of God to set people free. Let's step out, and let's pursue that. Are we good? Philippians 3, verse 8 to 11 says this, "Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You with me? Is there anything else worth, is there anything better, worth more than knowing Jesus? Then it says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things." Now, can I read this again in light of the power of God? The power of Christ. Okay? Let's think in terms of the power of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8, "Indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing the power of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Will I consider everything else junk in comparison to knowing his power? You might pursue your fame. You might pursue your, I don't know what, your fortunes. Yeah. You might pursue your dream pension plan. You might pursue your extreme makeover. You might pursue a whole lot of things. Can we consider everything that we've been pursuing junk in comparison to the power of Christ? I mean, is there not a better life goal than to pursue him and his power? He says, "Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, in his power. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The power from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." How many of you want to know the power of his resurrection? When do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Yeah. The obvious answer to when you want to know the power of his resurrection is when you die. Am I right? You do want to know that the power of his resurrection is real when you die. So it would be important for us to desire to know the power of his resurrection. Because every one of us are going to experience it who know and believe in Jesus. You're going to experience the power of his resurrection flowing through your body and raising you up. Are you afraid of death? No, it's like death. Come on, I'm about to experience the power of resurrection. It's got to change your whole perception. Any cater is standing in a firing line, a firing squad. Well, there's two guys, isn't it? Something like that. And the one guy's the major or whatever, and the other guy's holding up the gun, and he says, "Ready, aim," and then he starts to giggle. He's like, the guy's like, "What are you laughing at?" He says, because the sun is setting over the back of the guy holding a gun, aiming at his face. He says, I can see the sun setting on my life. And he says, the sun is going to go down, and the next thing, I'm going to see Jesus Christ. And he starts to giggle. And the guy, and so he tells the major this, and the major tells the guy to put the gun down, and he says, tell me more. He gets saved, and that he becomes his private escort through Mozambique during the war of Renama and Frelimo. No fear in death. That's power. So, but again, when do you want to know the power of his resurrection? You certainly want to know it when you die. But why not know it while you're alive? And may share in his sufferings. How many of you know it might bring some suffering? Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead, not just for myself, but even perhaps for someone else as we pray for them to be risen. Who wants to see a dead person raised? I mean, it was common for Jesus. Every funeral he went to was completely destroyed. I want to consider everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing and finding Christ's power. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Are we good? Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. We're going to learn some lessons from the leper. Amen? Did you ever think you could learn lessons from a leper? Matthew chapter 8 from verse 1 to 4. Jesus cleanses a leper. And when he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy left, and he was cleansed. His leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Amen. Every time Jesus comes down from a mountain, people end up following him. He's come down from the Sermon on the Mount, the Kingdom Manifesto. He's preaching of what it means to be the church of spirit-filled evangelistic Christ followers. And a whole lot of people are following him. But understand this. The high moments of teaching must lead to coming down to earth and applying it. Amen? We can have high Sunday moments of great teaching. We can have high study theological degrees and all these kind of things with our lives. We can have these high moments in the Word. But it's got to come down the mountain and get down to the earth where it's required, because that's where the lepers are. They're not climbing up the hill because they can't get there. They're on the bottom, and that's where Christ wants to go down with his followers, you and are his followers included. Are you prepared to go up the mountain with Jesus? Amen? At the top of the mountains, you see his glory, and one of those stories, one of the accounts is where Jesus reveals his glory in the transfiguration, and his face turns to the brightness of the sun. That's up the mountain. But as they come down the mountain, what's the first thing? He finds a mute boy who's throwing himself in the fire, and the demons are having control, and Jesus just sets the guy free. Every single time Jesus comes down the mountain, he's got to deal with some tough stuff. And there's another time when Jesus goes up the mountain. At the top of that mountain, he's killed, murdered on a cross. They take him down the mountain. What happens then? Millions of people are following him now as a result of that. Because he's risen and he's seated in the heaven, in the throne. But when Jesus comes down, folk, that we can have mountaintop experiences, which are great. We can have these, oh wow, moments in our Christian walk. But it's got to do something on the ground. It's got to change something on the ground. The greatest sermons you've ever heard are nothing if they don't make you walk in the power of God. I mean, I know I've preached many sermons of my life. I'm hoping that the sermons that we preach are going to result in all of us changing people's lives where it counts. And so this is what it means to follow him. Leper. A leper is, quite frankly, has got a big sign written across him, or a big bubble that floats over his head with the words, do not touch. If you touch a leper, you get what he's got. The Bible even says in Leviticus 13 and 14, it says, if your cloak just brushes past a leper, you are unclean and have to go out of the city and have to go wait out there for a week and be cleansed and offer sacrifices and pray to God so that you can be clean again before you come back into the city just because your clothing brushed past a leper. Hello? A leper is in a terrible state. I mean, a leper is, it was a common disease, leprosy, in that time. If you had leprosy, you were feared. People would stay away from you. Everyone would cry out. People would shout and ring a bell. Leper! Leper! There's a leper, everyone! So that everybody else would clear out of the way. And you imagine the poor leper, if he's just started in his disease, he's like, oh, come on, guys. But later on, his flesh starts to fall off his body. His extremities start to rot. And stuff starts falling. He's just flesh. I mean, it's just a mess. Like a zombie. And eventually, just to the point where he's sick on the outside, he's sick on the inside, because leprosy wasn't just a skin disease, and it talks about various skin diseases, but it was in your blood. It was in you. It was who you were. You were now a leper. That was your identity, and it was a slow, lonely death, because nobody would come near you. Nobody wanted to touch you, get anywhere in your vicinity, and you were pushed off, and they would have leper colonies, and if anything, there were a few lepers could watch each other fizzle away until they just rotted. I mean, that's horrible. So, this leper knows there's one thing he can do. He comes to Christ. You know, you and I have got a leprosy. It's called sin. And it's in us. And it affects every part of our blood. And affects every part of our body. And it brings decay and death. And because of sin, we will die. But there's one who's got the antidote. There's one that can set us free. And his name is Jesus. And he comes to Jesus. I love this. He advances towards him. He approaches Jesus. He wants to associate Jesus. He wants to agree with Jesus. Everything he says and everything he does. He wants to be in on what Jesus is doing. And he kneels before Jesus. And he wants to receive from him. That word for kneel there is even lies prostrate on the floor. He's like, I couldn't get any more disgusting than I am. I couldn't get any more humiliated than I am. And he lies. But he doesn't just ask first. It says he worships Jesus. See, the attitude of this incredible messed up person is still, there's something glorious about Jesus. And he worships him. He praises him. And then he speaks out a request. He names what the issue is. He tells and expresses what's wrong with him. Sometimes we get into bondage, folk. Sometimes we get so tied up with the way that we ask God for things that we think if we ask a certain way, he's not going to listen to us. You know, if we mention the fact that we've got leprosy or that we've got a problem, then we've suddenly confessed the negativity and God can't hear us because we should be speaking positive when we talk to him. God's not going to make you worse when you tell him about your problem. You can come to him and tell him exactly what's wrong with you. You can tell him exactly what's going on in your life. God's not going to be, well, where's your faith? If you've got something wrong with your body, give him the facts. Tell God the facts. He's not scared. And then the way he asks, he says, if you will. There is a sense of doubt in the leper's heart with regards to the willingness of Jesus. And how many of us have been told, when you ask God, don't ask him if it's your will. Because if you say, if it's your will, then you're actually doubting him. So then he can't do his will for you. I mean, Jesus himself even says, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But yet not your will be done, but mine be done. Not my will be done, but yours be done. When you can come to Jesus as you are. Don't have some crazy speech that's going to make Jesus feel even more sorry for you or think, wow, this person's got a lot of faith now. Now I can do a healing or a miracle for you. If you are sick, you're sick. And if you need help, you need help. And if you don't know whether God will help you or not, then you don't know whether he'll help you or not. But one thing this amazing leper does, he says this though, he says, but you can. So there's something glowing inside of his heart. You're not just going to come to Jesus and try him out, and if he doesn't work, then just go on. I mean, there is something powerful about Jesus. He has been healing. He has been walking around doing amazing things. He has been setting people free. He has turned water to wine. The stories are going around Israel. So there is a hope. And I think that's important. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You might as well have said, because this is all Jesus actually hears. It doesn't matter about all the doubt and all those things, but Jesus actually hears this. Lord, you can. And he says, I can. And he touches and reaches out his hand and sets him free. How wonderful, eh? Jesus can. Jesus touches him. You know, the word hapto for touch is the same word for start a fire. It's incredible. And so what Jesus does, as Jesus stretches out his hand, he touches him, he starts a fire in this man. And it burns up every impurity, and it cauterizes the pain, and it burns away all the stuff that has been ugly and dirty about him, and he's made clean just by one touch of Jesus. You know what? There's fire in his hands, and the nonsense that's on the leper doesn't get onto Jesus, but the fire that's on him gets onto the leper, and the leper's set free. You think you're so dirty that if Jesus had to touch you, you would make Jesus dirty? No ways. You can be as dirty as sin itself, and when you touch him, he cleans you. Who's superior in this? Your sickness or his power? What's more superior, leprosy or his fire? When his fire is on that touch, man, it changes everything. And then he says these wonderful words, I will. God's heart is in his fingertips, and he wants to. And he wants to so much so that he reaches out, and it says he grabs a hold of him and touches him and starts a fire inside of him. So there's some things I want to just touch on the character of God, then we're going to pray. Is that good? Number one, when it comes to those words where Jesus says, I will, I'm willing. The first thing is this, God is the source of all healing and all blessing. Do you agree? It's important for us to understand. He is the source of all healing. He's the source of all creation. He's the source of all blessing. Everything comes from him. So he is the source. We can't go anywhere else. Folk, our first aspect of faith is don't run after doctors. Don't run after sangomas. Don't run after witchcraft. Don't run after the fortune teller. Don't run after the crystals and the dragons and the fairies and all the nonsense. Don't run after the Buddhas and don't run after any other religious system or any way. God is the source of all that's healing and all that's life. If you've got any of those things in your house, burn them, throw them away, get rid of them completely. Crystals and balls and all this kind of stuff will never heal a single person. God is the source of healing. Throw that stuff out. Exodus 15 verse 26 says, I am the Lord, your healer. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek after him. The second thing, not only is God the source of all healing, but he is able to heal. It's one thing knowing that God is the source, but we might have some idea that he's not able, or there's something that's hindering or limiting God on his part or on any other part. I love the fact that Jesus sees in this man perhaps a doubt with regards to the willingness, but he has no doubt that Jesus can heal. And this is the point. He can. He's able. God is able to do anything. Psalm 103, verse 2 to 3 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. If he can heal a flu, he can heal anything. All your diseases. Amen. It's important that we trust his ability and be open to his ability. Be confident that he is able to change your life completely. He's able. God is able. He will never change. We sang the song. Number three, it's not just that he's the source and that he can, but he's willing. God is willing. The next step for the leper was to understand when Jesus says, I'm willing. And he reaches out his hand and helps his faith go to another level. Luke 11 verse 11 says this, What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if you ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He is willing and he wants to. Now, you might believe he's the source. You might believe that he can. You might believe that he's willing, but you might not think he does it today. The fourth point is quite simply this. He does. He does heal. He changes so many testimonies. There's so many testimonies of what God has done and how many times he's healed people over and over and over. He does heal. But the fifth thing that we need to have is a kind of faith in our hearts that says this. He is the source. He is able. He is willing. He does heal. And he wants to heal right now. That's the kind of faith you need to have. You can't have a faith that says, well, God, I believe you're the source. I believe you're able. I believe you're willing, and I believe you heal today. But I'm praying in the name of Jesus that at some time you'll perhaps heal this person. If you're going to have faith, you've got to have a quality of faith that believes that at the very point of contact, now where you are in this place, is where he's going to do it. Because that's the kind of faith that he will do it in. Sometimes, honestly, guys, sometimes I've had no faith and God's done it. Other times, you can have it all together and nothing happens. But the point is this. Our faith in God should be that he is the source, that he is willing, that he is able, that he wants to and he does, and he wants to do it right now. When you go into praying for any sick person at any time, have those five thoughts in your heart. And I tell you, the way you pray is changed. You don't just, oh, God, perhaps you're going to use something to heal the person. And if you like, God, would you mind? And it's a little bit edgy for me to stick out my faith here and risk a little bit. But I've heard you've healed once or twice before. Some got a story back in 1948. I just, would you, maybe in the long run, you'll heal them when they die. Amen, Jesus. Fuck. I mean, God can still do it in that kind of prayer. I mean, God is God. He's sovereign. But what kind of faith? Rather change the kind of faith you've got. And step into that. Because I tell you what, faith is a risk. I mean, when Jesus says to Peter, step out on the water, there is nothing. It's not like, well, Lord, you are the source of water. If you're willing, you can, just go for it. But there's a faith that we can have that has a quality that is far greater. I want to touch on Jesus making people clean. Some of the sources of sickness. This might be helpful to some people, and then we're going to pray. Are we good? So, obviously, the main source of sickness is sin. Sin came into the world, and what God had called good and perfect, destruction, contamination, and things started to happen in the world that turned it around, and from that time on, people started to get sick. So it's as a result of the fall. But there's a source of sickness in your life. So let me start there. Can be yourself. It can be that you're not resting. It can be that you've got bad discipline. It can be that you make bad decisions. It can be that you have a lack of knowledge, that the kind of mushrooms you're eating are not good for you. Honestly, there's not all sickness is as a result of sin. Okay, this is what I want to make clear. Not all sickness is as a result of sin. But most sin will get you sick and opens up a door for the enemy to come in with sickness. So sin has an adverse effect on you. Let me just say this. There are a lot of our sicknesses are based in sin. You can have sin in thoughts, sin in hearts, sin in our body. We can stress ourselves where we shouldn't worry, and all of a sudden that puts all kinds of different sickness in our blood pressure, in our hearts, in our livers. Stuff happens to us that shouldn't happen to us when we sin. Sin is a health risk. James 5, verse 13 to 18 says this, the prayer of faith. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, what kind of faith? The faith in the five points I just shared. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, see, some sicknesses are as a result of sin. Some are not. But if he has committed sins, What's the key to that? You'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Sometimes the power is hindered because we need to go deal with unconfessed or unforgiven sin. Your sin, S-I-N, is dealt with at the cross. You're forgiven. But your sins are things that you need to deal with between you and God and confess them so that you can walk in freedom so that you're not sick. Amen? And God can bring power to set you free of sickness, but sometimes the power comes and you realize, I need to say sorry for something. I wasn't considering the body when I was partaking of communion. And that's why it says, that's why some of you are ill and even have died. That's believers who are forgiven of all their sin, but are walking in sins. So deal with those little sins. The other thing, it says, the other thing that can be a source of sickness in your body and in your life is succession. Things that are hereditary, sometimes at conception. The process means that as two people come together, there's a propensity for a certain type of illness based on a track record from the parents and all these kind of things. Again, Jesus can deal with them, but they come from Adam's sin. And sometimes it's no fault of your own. I mean, Jesus says about the man born blind in John chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a blind man born blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So it can be the person, or it can be succession from the parents. The sins of the fathers passed down to the third and fourth generation. But then Jesus says, neither. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sometimes it can be a sign. So there's the S's so far. You got it. You're liking this. Can be self. Can be sin. Can be succession. Can be a sign. This is interesting. When God tells Moses, put your hand in the cloak and draw it out, it says his hand was leprous. And then he put his hand back in the cloak and the leprosy went away and his hand was clean. Was that a result of sin? No. It was a sign. Sometimes sickness God can use as a sign. Incredible thing. Doesn't mean he's going to give you sick now and then you're going to be like, oh, I've got a sign. No. It can be sin's curse at the fall. It can be satanic or spirits. There can be a spirit of infirmity. Sometimes you have to take authority over the devil. And the power is there for us to destroy the works of the enemy. The enemy can bring sickness. Can be the woman who was mute, cast out a demon. There was a woman who was bent over for years. And he said, spirit of infirmity, leave her. And she went straight up. Epilepsy and some of these things can sometimes be spirits. There can be situations and circumstances, like being stuck outside in the cold all night. That's no one's sin. That's a circumstance and a situation. A car accident, folk. Some kind of exposure to elements or gas leaks. Bad effects on your health. Somebody smoking in the room. Forgive the smoker. Ask Jesus for his spirit. The thing is this, the power of Jesus can overcome all these things, doesn't matter what the source is. And can free you from all of them. Doesn't matter what the source is. It can be the Spirit of God. Whoa. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira are lying to the Holy Spirit and they fall down dead in his presence. Acts 13, speaking. Acts 13, Paul declares blindness over the magician Elymas. He says, you will be blind. And he goes blind from that moment on. It's incredible things. Through speaking, you can confess things. And that obviously includes curses and all those kind of things when people can speak them. What about snakes and spiders? And with snakes and spiders, I'm going to include in that viruses and bacteria and contamination of things that are poisonous to our lives. That's not your sin. But it's as a result of the sin and the curse, which Jesus can deal with and has overcome. But to get bitten by something is not your sin. You should have killed every spider within a 5-kilometer radius of your existence. That's no law in the Bible. But there's sometimes those things can hurt us. And then there's also that interesting thing of surrendering, slowing, sleeping, or stopping your life as you hand it over to God. And God uses the sickness that's in you to take you home. Jesus on the cross, full of the sickness of the whole world. It says he was sick, Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our sicknesses on the cross. And he says, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit and breathe his last. And allowed what was going to happen to him happen. Amazing. But Jesus can overcome all these things. He's got the power over all of these things. He's the source of power. And he sets the man free. And he's free. Because on that cross, he did. He took every sickness and every pain. From the crown of thorns on his head for everything that you that might go on in your head. From in chemical imbalances to depression to psychological issues to schizophrenia, whatever the case may be, the thorns pierced his head. To the spear that went through his side and got to his heart and pierced the pleural cavity and everything that can happen to your lungs and to your heart and everything there, the spear has touched. And every kind of disease of the skin and the flesh and the bone was ripped by the cat of nine tails 39 times, and the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, every single part of his body was hurt and destroyed and broken down for you to be set free. He was cursed so that you can be set free from the curse. By his stripes, you are healed. There's power. He surrenders himself to the enemy. What the enemy doesn't know is that's his greatest defeat. Oh Lord, won't we, let's stand together, folk. Thanks, Chris. When the leper is healed, Jesus says three things to the leper. He says, go, show, and offer. Go to the priest, show him what's happened to you, and offer the gift. But there's something that happens when your life has been touched by Jesus. You live a life of surrender and obedience to him. Where he tells you to go somewhere, you go. When he says, I want you to show, we show. He says, when he says, I want you to offer, we offer. Because we want to walk in continuous power. We know that this leprosy of sin in this world tries to creep back on us. Tries to get back on our lives. Tries to contaminate us again. But we want to stay under the touch of Jesus. That source and power of all sickness has been dealt with. It's been axed at the root. And its fruit is no longer powerful in our lives. Sometimes it might try to creep in, but it can't. Our lives, Lord, are now in submission to you. Lord, we're hungry for your power. We want to know your power. We want to know your touch. We want to know that which sets fire. Start a fire. Start a fire inside of us, oh God, that we can't contain. Start a fire in us, Lord. Touch us tonight, I pray. There's people here, Lord God, who need to know that it is your will right here, right now, to heal and to set free. Lord, this is why you delivered yourself up to set us free from the present age of evil, according to the will of God. It was God's will that you died on that cross, Jesus, because it was God's will that we be set free from sickness, sin, and its pains. And all suffering has been dealt with by the power of that incredible blood that was shed for us. Lord God, we thank you for the mystery of your will has been made known to us, that this is it. You, in the fullness of time, will restore everything that's been broken. And along the way, you're using your people to give us glimpses and prophetic hope by healing us and using us to heal others, because you're showing us there comes a time when you're going to do it completely and fully at every way. So God, we want to live with what's in heaven. Here on earth, you taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven, let it be so on earth. Lord, I want to pray for us. We don't want to just hear these words. This is a warning to us. We don't want to hear these words and consider this great salvation and how radical this message is and then not do anything with it. May we not neglect so great a salvation. Because there's nothing left if we neglect so great a salvation. This salvation is so great that it gets our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it's greater than that because it gives us power to walk in today. Oh Lord God, may we not be those who are entrusted with much but do little. May we be those who are entrusted with much, do much, and are granted more. Perhaps there's one person we can think of praying for this week. And Lord, you would, by your Spirit, highlight someone. The minute we hear of anyone sick, the first response in our hearts is a drawing towards you and a drawing towards your presence and a drawing at the same time towards the person who needs healing. And we stretch out our hand and we believe that God is the source, that God is willing, that God is able, that God wants to do it, and He wants to do it right now. And we trust Him. Perhaps if we are faithful with little, God would show us much more. Oh God, I pray for every single one of us here that it wouldn't just be Jesus who is willing, but that it would be every one of us who are willing. Please don't be afraid to put your hand on a leper. The leper won't harm you. Christ in you will harm the leprosy. Please don't be afraid to stretch out your hand. Please don't be afraid. Please don't be unwilling to stretch out your hand. Be willing to go. Be willing to show. Be willing to offer the gift. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The world wants proof. Let's give them proof. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you right now to come upon us in power. Thank you for the word. We ask you for your power. If you want to just lift up your arms, lift up your hands, but we just want to receive your touch. We thank you, Jesus, you're on the throne, but you're among us. And you're right here right now. Lord, I sense your presence. Thank you that you're here. Right now, Lord, would you start a fire? Would you touch? Would you touch people, oh God? Start a fire. If you're sensing just the presence of God coming on you, just won't you come out? I want to just also pray for you. And there's a faithful response. If you're sensing something of His presence coming, just step out right now. We want to pray for that. He meets you with your hunger. He meets you with your thirst. If you're hungry and thirsty, just come out. If you're hungry and thirsty for yourself, come out. And we'll pray for you. If you're hungry and thirsty for that which He does in you, even tonight, but that He would do it again in others. Wonderful. Wonderful, Lord. God, you're able. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful, God. Holy Spirit, I want to just thank you right now that you anointed Jesus with yourself and with power to destroy all the works of the evil one. And so right now, Lord, I thank you for your power released over every single person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your power released over these young children, Lord. Thank you for your power released, oh God. Start a fire, I pray, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Start a fire, Lord God, that will not be contained. Thank you, Lord. Let your fire come, Jesus. Let your Spirit be released in a wonderful and powerful way, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the fire. Thank you, Lord God, for your fire, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Released a fresh touch of you, Lord. More of your Spirit. More of your power. Just released, Lord God. Thank you for your fire, God. Thank you for a fresh hunger, Lord. Thank you for your anointing released now in Jesus' name. More of you, great God. More of you, great God. Just released over in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Just receive from Him as I move on. He still touches. Thank you, God, for your anointing. Just you are stretching out your hand. Again, there's nothing in any of us that would resist you from us. Thank you, Lord God, for more power, more of your fire, just starting now. More and more of you, Jesus. More of you, God. Thank you for your release. Thank you for your release right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Who here needs prayer for sickness in their body? Would you put your hands up high? Okay, with those of you that are expecting and asking God for power, go and pray for the people that have put their hands up. Keep your hands up if you're asking God for healing, for sickness in your body. Just go over and touch and trust God for His power. That's all. Lord, we thank you right here in this place that you, Jesus, if you're trusting for God to use you, go out. He's using you now. This is a safe place. If you're in this place, this is all we need to understand. He understands the problem. He is the source of the healing. He is able.
He is powerful. He is willing. He's willing right now because He heals now. And He wants to heal. So we thank You, Jesus, for Your release right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, God, as we step out in faithfulness, Lord, You will do Your part. God is looking for those who will do their part. He's going to do His, but He's looking for us to do ours. Sometimes it can seem so weak, but Jesus says this, my power is displayed in weakness. And sometimes it can seem so silly and so foolish, but the power of God and the wisdom of God is released. And it confounds the wisdom of man. The foolishness of God is stronger than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And as you just step out in faith, trusting, God will do incredible things. Incredible things, Lord.
God is able. For the Lord our God is able.
Beautiful Jesus. Shalabanda Rashina. Iramatu. Yeso, Yeso.
Wonderful God. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Next week, we'll make a little bit more time for prayer, a little bit more time for activation of these gifts. Next week, we're looking at faith and the faith of the centurion. And that's going to be a great one because, I mean, it's all about faith. And all these, there's so many aspects to the power of God that He's wanting to release. And so, I trust that you would pursue Christ tomorrow morning. Pursue Christ Tuesday, pursue Christ Wednesday, pursue Christ all the time, pursue prayer, pursue purity, pursue the things that result in the power. That's why it's good to go for the power. The power is the end, but there's a means to the end. And the means to the end is Jesus and His presence and a relationship with Him. And so next week as we look at faith, let that be almost a step two in our pursuing Christ. Folk, it's a journey. It doesn't stop. But I know this, you're going to start to see things, we're going to start to hear testimonies here, and it's going to stir every one of us for more and for more and for more. Until we're all walking in it, and it's not just an event or an evening meeting, but it's a lifestyle. Because that's what Christ has purchased for us. That's what He wants us to walk in. And we're trusting God for more of that. Thank You for pursuing Christ's power. Don't stop. Don't stop. We're going to see amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. People are going to get born again because of it. That's what we want, isn't it? And Jesus glorified. God bless you guys. Keep pursuing Him. And we'll see you in the week. If you have a testimony, pop it on Facebook. Let us know. Whatever. These things are good. They stir our faith. Next week's going to be just as good. Amen.